Amen. Amen. I hope we're ready for the word this morning. Trust in the Lord for what he wants to say to us. So I said last week that this new series, Money and Me, is not a series about we. It's a series about me. And so this relationship between our faith and our finances, our faith and our money. And so we have today, we have two more Sundays in this series. And then we have, we'll take a break for the missionaries from Costa Rica will be coming on November 10th for this series. And then we'll have one more Sunday. And then on November 24th, right? Mark it on your calendars. November 24th, grand finale of the series. You want to be here. You don't want to miss November 24th. It's going to be great. And so we want to invite you here. So we're talking about the balance of our personal finances, because we believe that money follows the law of balance. And we mentioned last week that there are three laws of balance. There's the idea of having a reference point, a fixed reference point. And then there's this idea of making constant corrections and then having a clear objective. And we mentioned that you wouldn't be able to be a Christ follower and be in line and in balance with Jesus and be out of balance in your personal finances, because God is not interested in competing for lordship with your stuff. And so if there is this competition between what's more important to me, my stuff, my treasures, my possessions, my wealth, and versus my Lord and my Savior, he's not interested in that. And so there are various scriptures throughout the New Testament, the Old Testament, that clearly identify that God is not interested in a competition for lordship with our stuff. And so we identified last week that we are wealthy people. We have this reference point that we need to be knowing where our money's going. Do you know where your money's going? Like, did you ever spy on your money? Like, did you ever spy on where it goes? I was having a conversation this week with someone, and they were like, yeah, it's so interesting. I never realized that I spent this much money on that. And so maybe just having this reference point, this clear reference point, just knowing where our money's going would get us way towards the goal of being balanced. Just knowing where it's going is the first thing. And then we skipped over to law number two, and we talked a great deal about the third law of balance, and that is this idea of having a clear objective. And we said that our clear objective is to honor God with all. And so today we begin the remainder of this series, and we're going to talk about this idea of the second law of balance, and that's constant corrections. If you remember Brooke being up here, she has jeans on. I don't know if she can do it real fast. So real quick, babe. We didn't rehearse this. Real quick. So what happens is I want you to pay attention not to her right leg, but to her left leg. So real quick, babe, go ahead. Do you see her left leg? Not her right one, not the one that's crazy. The left one. Do you see it? Okay, good job. She's constantly making corrections. She's constantly making corrections to keep her balance. And so over the remainder of this series, I want to talk about those constant corrections that we have to make to remain balanced in our finances. And so I came up with this question early in the preparation this week. I said, what influences us most in how we manage our money? And it really, it's this idea that either one of two things, I think, in broad categories, I'm sure you can find exceptions, but what probably most influences how we manage our money today is one of two things. Number one, we either emulate what we saw growing up, or because of what we saw growing up, we go a new direction, right? And so I say, well, listen, I liked what I saw, and I want to emulate that. That influences me how I manage my money. Or I didn't like what I saw, and so I want to go a different direction. And one of the major areas in talking about personal finance that we have a strong view about, either that we emulate the view of this or we go a different direction, would be consumer debt. Your view of debt, which goes a long way into whether or not we're financially balanced, is probably predicated upon either what your parents or those who you grew up with, or how you did it early on. You want to emulate that, or you want to go a brand new direction. Susie and I came from different money management systems, and I believe we do a great job of celebrating both, and I believe we found a point of balance that honors God in our finances. And so I want us to think about this. But here's the problem. This is as far as I got in my sermon preparation before I got totally frustrated. I got stuck. I didn't understand why I couldn't go any further. I knew I wanted to talk about consumer debt. I knew I wanted to talk about how to stay financially balanced by staying out of debt. I thought I wanted to tell you a story about God and Israel and Moses and the conditional blessing that we find in Deuteronomy 28:12. It says this: "The Lord will open the heavens and storehouses of his bounty to send rain on your land and in season and to bless all the work of your hands. You will lend to many nations, but will borrow from none." I thought, oh yeah, I want to bring a message about that. That when we follow God and when we're devoted to God, we are always going to be the lender and never the borrower. And I was going to couple it with this story found in Proverbs 22, verse 7. Where God is giving advice, or no, Moses or Solomon's giving advice to us. And he says, the rich rule over the poor and the borrower is slave to the lender. And so I was going to bring this powerful message about how if you're in debt, you're a slave, right? And we know kind of some of our slaves' names, slave handlers. You know slave handlers' names? The name of your bank? Right, that big box store, that cute boutique, American Express, Visa. And I was going to explain that our freedom is compromised by our borrowing in the debt that accrues. And I was getting ready to shout and say, we're not selling ourselves into slavery, we're purchasing our way into slavery. Whoever voluntarily goes into slavery. Now, I know there's exceptions with some people's debt, but that debt is limiting our own freedom for stuff and status and stakes in order to stay up with people we don't even like. But I wouldn't get permission to preach that message. That wasn't the message of the morning. I was frustrated. I had no confirmation on the message direction until I was reminded of a story. I think I was in maybe second or third grade, and my mom took me to Penn Hills Shopping Center, to the Hills. That was a department store, Hills. And so we went in, and she let me pick out some nice blue jeans and a couple shirts. And I was getting ready for school, and I was like all ready, and I was ready to go. And instead of going to the front of the store to pay for it, we actually went to the back of the store. And when we went to the back of the store, I was introduced to this concept called layaway. And I thought that was the dumbest thing in the world. So this idea of layaway, for all of my children that don't know what it is, you pay a little bit and the store holds it until you pay it off, and then when you pay it off, you actually get it. See, the reason why you don't know about layaway is because about in the early 1980s, something called a credit card came in. And so there was no need for a layaway because they were going to let you buy what you want, take it home with you immediately, and then you were going to pay them. The problem comes is that by the time we paid it off, we didn't know where it was. And so the beautiful thing about layaway is that when you pay it off and you get it, guess what? It's brand new. and you own it, and it's yours. And maybe that's the most powerful principle to staying out of debt, is lay away instead of laying awake. See, we sometimes lay awake at night wondering what we're going to do because we didn't lay away. We lay awake. The only thing worse than not knowing where it's at, or it being faded, or someone else already having it by the time you pay it off, is that the stuff you're still paying off is in storage. We literally pay other people to watch our stuff in a climate-controlled environment because we have excess. And then I finally figured out what the Lord wanted me to preach about today. It's not one word, it's actually two words. And the two words are hyphenated. And it's called self-control. That's why I couldn't get to the whole debt sermon. That's why I couldn't pound that we're going to be borrowers and, or we're going to be lenders and never borrowers, and the borrower is a slave to the lender, because the Lord wanted us to talk about self-control. Because that's a definite way to strengthen our relationship between our faith and our finances, to get balanced, is to lay it away, not to lay awake. See, because it's certainly, self-control is certainly within the Christian vocabulary. I didn't share a word with you never heard before. I mean, it's all over the Bible. I mean, Galatians chapter 5, it's one of the famous, most famous passages in the Bible. The fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. It's like the last, it's the climax to the fruits of the Spirit is self-control. And although it's widely in the Christian vocabulary, it is undertaught and underachieved with severe consequences. To have self-control is to be to subdue or delay one's impulses, emotions, and behaviors to achieve long-term goals. It's the present no for the long-term yes. Amen? It's simple, it's common, maybe even unattractive, but for most of us, we believe it's impossible. One less Oreo, one less French fry, less a half an hour on social media or Netflix, or maybe it's sexual purity or sobriety, self-control. And see, to have self-control presumes that there's something within us that needs to be bridled, something within us, a power, a presence that needs to be restrained. And so I was wanting to know more about the underpinnings of self-control. And so I reached out to Dr. Rick Dowell, a friend of this church, a neuropsychologist. And he explained to me this week the two parts of the brain that are involved in this conversation. The limbic and the frontal of the brain. See, the limbic, Freud says the limbic is the horse. It's the gas pedal in our brain. It's the one where you houses the instincts, the survival, the emotions, the needs. It has the drive for survival, the drive to defend. It's the drive for significance. And so on one hand, you have this horse, this gas pedal on the side of your brain. And then in the front, there's this frontal. It's the rider. It's the brake pedal in your brain. And when you're born, it's blank. And as you go through life, environment begins to inform. It begins to give you scripts, rules, how this is supposed to go, what we're supposed to do. And what happens is that eventually there's this dance that happens. The limbic and the frontal begin to have a dance. And they begin to work with each other, cooperating or lack thereof, that provides some degree of balance. And sometimes the impulses from the limbic just take over and kick down the door of the frontal, the reasoning. The gas pedal just takes over the brake. The horse just takes over the rider. And we see severe consequences. The Bible talks about this. Galatians chapter 5, verse 17 says, "For the flesh desires what is contrary to the spirit, and the spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want." John 2, verse John 2, 16 says, "For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life comes not from the Father, but from the world." But what I want to tell you is in this verse right here, this first John passage, every one of these things in here described are actually neutral and from God. God gave you passions, right? God wants you to have pleasure. God wants you to have pride. But what happens is that these neutral, God-given in the heart of every man, energizing the behavior patterns, it becomes an issue of management. It becomes an issue of objective of what you're going to do with these passions and these pleasures and these pride. And we have an enemy, and amen? We have an enemy who wants to promote a way of life apart from God, apart from the original design, prompting the misuse. And so passions turn into lusts. Pleasures turn into lusts. The passions turn into the lust of the flesh. The pleasures turn into the lust of the eyes. The pride turns into the boastful arrogance. And so what happens, back to the Dr. Dow's teaching, he says that there becomes this disconnection. This disconnection between God's design, the disconnection between the design for the limbic and the frontal to cooperate together. And some of the things that cause this disconnection is a lack of attunement or attachment. Believing the wrong scripts, the wrong expectation, the wrong rules, or high stress. And what happens is that when we get into situations that are high stress or we feel unattached or we feel like we're believing the wrong scripts, the wrong tapes are playing in our head, what happens is that we're willing to violate the laws of balance in order to acquire some level of survival or safety or significance. And that's when we get into breaking vows. I got to do something. I'm not happy. I got to break a vow. I can't be a person of integrity. I've got to do this. It doesn't matter. I'm going to violate my integrity in order to get what I need. I'm going to violate other people's boundaries that they've set up because I need what I need. I'm going to violate other people's safety because my safety, my security is more important. And so the journey costs us our freedom and our control. Isn't it interesting that when I go out on my own and I create a mess, I'm always looking for a miracle. I do whatever I want for a season of my life, and I'm the first person on his knees asking God to do a miracle. And for the very reason that I feel out of control is because I gave up control. I didn't have self-control. Now I'm out of control. And now I'm asking God to do a miracle because I've made a mess. Now, this sermon isn't about that, but God is the God of miracles. And he hears me, and he loves me, and he has grace for me. The whole sermon is based off of the next couple of words I'm going to share with you. Proverbs 25:28 says this, "Like a city whose walls are broken through is a person who lacks self-control. A city without walls was a city vulnerable to attack. Conquering armies would tear down the walls, making people defenseless to their further attacks. Church, the absence of self-control creates vulnerability and imbalance. Every situation, every time, especially with money. If you're sleeping, you want to wake up. Because I want to say that self-control may actually be a misnomer. It's a lot less self than previously advertised. Dr. Dowell explained to me that the treatment for this disconnection, the treatment for the awkward dance that is not working, and he says it in smart terms. And he talks about attunement, that we need to help people understand that we hear them and we feel them. We need to help them identify, or help us identify what the issue is. We have to ask good questions. We have to make good choices. We have to give up on the outcome. We have to focus on the process. And what he's basically saying was that if we want to bring balance, we need to choose to run new plays and follow new scripts. So what does that mean for us? Church, due to a fallen and sinful nature, we all have weaknesses. We all have issues of self-control to some degree. And self-control is really rarely, if ever, sustained by just whipping ourselves up into a power struggle against temptation. The Bible speaks directly to this in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14 and 15. It says this: for Christ's love compels us. Stop right there. We don't have to read the rest of the verse. What does Christ's love compel us to do? Are we compelled in any way by the love of God in our life? Because if we're compelled, then we can read the rest. We're compelled to, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. Self-control may not be a whole lot about self yet. But let's read further in Titus chapter 2. For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to the ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. Doesn't that sound like self-control? But see how quickly we pass over the beginning? For the grace of God has appeared. Church, self-control may have everything to do about giving up control. A vine produces the fruit. Self-discipline, self-control is created exclusively by the Spirit in our life. That if we can surrender our control to the Heavenly Father, then we will have self-control. See, that's the paradox of the Christian life. Give up control of self if we want to have and gain self-control. The way that we're effective in our pursuit of self-control is when we actively seek it. And the way we actively seek self-control is to admit that there's something that needs to be controlled. One of the things that we have such a struggle with in our culture is to admit that we have a problem. Admit that we're in debt. Admit that our marriage isn't good. Admit this, admit that, admit it something. Just admit it, identify it. And create new scripts to follow. Admit that the old scripts are not working. running the same plays is not getting any new results. And so we see that if we're going to be effective in self-control, we need to actively seek it. We need to admit that we have inadequacies. We need to create and subscribe to new scripts and new plays. And secondly, to be effective, we need to get outside of ourselves. We need to be in community. If we're going to have self-control, we need to live in community. You see, it's one thing to have a plan, but it's way more effective to have a partner. Amen? We need to seek Jesus with skin on. We need to seek somebody who can be Jesus with the skin on. Dr. Dow said that he knows of studies that have shown the effectiveness of a strong support system rivals the effectiveness of chemo in some cancer patients. The effectiveness of community sometimes rivals the effectiveness of chemo in a cancer patient. That's amazing. The power of community. It's interesting just to not have to go a whole series without giving some teaching of Paul. Paul talks about the twin sister of self-control in Philippians 4, 10 through 13. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be... Come on, say it a little louder. Content, whatever the circumstance. I know what it is to be in need and know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all things through him who gives me strength. Doesn't that change Philippians 4:13 if you read the whole context? It isn't some superhero strength that you just call on. No, it's a verse about contentment. It's a verse about contentment. It's not a verse about power. It's a verse about understanding that there are twin sisters, self-control and contentment. And when we choose to surrender, when we choose to follow new scripts, it is possible to have self-control. The question today, and this is for another sermon for another time, but are we willing to make the corrections? Are we willing to admit that the scripts and the passions and the lusts and the pride and to do anything to be feel significant, that's not working. That I want a new script. And I'm going to follow the scriptures. And they're going to be my script. And I'm going to follow what God has said about money. I'm going to follow what God has said about relationships. I'm going to follow what God has said in these areas where I have lost control. Church, I believe the process of self-control may start with confessing to God. Confessing to God that we have fallen short. That shouldn't be difficult for us. The Bible says we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We've got to get over that hurdle quick. We've all messed up. Confess to God and then commit to God. Because when we commit to God our new way, we can expect with God that things will be different. Confess to God, commit to God, expect with God that things can be different. That self-control is possible. That we go out outside of ourselves for help. We open up ourselves to another human being. And just maybe, God becomes most real to us, not in a church setting, but maybe he becomes most real to us when we have an honest conversation about self-control with him. God, here is where I'm out of control. Here is where I need your assistance. Here are the old tapes and the old scripts that have been playing in my head. I've got to have this. I've got to have that. I can't do this. He's bad. She's bad. He hurt me. She hurt me. No, here's the new script. You are my Lord. I want to honor you with my wealth. I want to honor you with my relationships. I want to honor you with my life. And now I want to go forward. And church, I don't believe that it's unbiblical to expect with God that things will be different. So being super practical as the worship team comes back, I want to say I challenge you, but I don't want you to hear that wrong. I encourage you. Start small. What is that area in your life where self-control needs to be implemented? Maybe it just starts with being on time. Maybe you're always late. Maybe everything's just pulling you and the tyranny of the urgent. Maybe just showing up on time when you say you're going to be there at 8 o'clock, you show up at 8 o'clock. That's self-control. I've controlled my schedule. I've controlled my time. Maybe self-control is about starting to do the hard things first. I know in school we tell our kids always do the easy ones first and come back to the hard ones. But I think in life, when we avoid all the hard ones, we never get around to them. And we remain out of balance in the areas that matter most. Dive in. Confess to God. Commit to God. Expect with God. Begin to plan. Accept correction. Practice even after you fail and mess up. The problem is that we try and we fail and we mess up, and guess what we do next? We quit. How about we try practicing even after we fail and mess up? Yeah, we didn't do it that time. The limbic got it. It overpowered the frontal. But now I'm choosing to practice again today. And take responsibility. When you're wrong, you're wrong. It's okay. You're way further ahead when we take responsibility for what we've done. So, yeah, I would have loved to just preach about debt for 30 minutes, 45 minutes, and maybe just everyone bring their bills up, and we have prayer service over our bills, and get out of debt, and but that's just not where God wanted us today. The message of the morning was about self-control. I need it. I need to work on it. I'm going to watch this sermon today. I'm going to watch this sermon today. I'm going to take notes on this sermon because this sermon's for me. I want self-control. I want to surrender my control to the Lord, and I want to identify the scripts, the rules, the expectations that have led me astray, that by following them, I've actually given up control. I've lost control because I said me first or some narcissistic tendencies or something. Then I'm going to say, Lord, I commit to you. I confess to you that I can expect with you that things will be different. Amen? If you agree, say amen. If you disagree, say no. I think today I want to let you know that one of the scripts that may be running in your mind, that you've got to be good enough, you've got to figure it out yourself, if you don't do it, nobody else is going to do it. But I want you to know today that the entire foundation of this church and Christianity in general is based off of Jesus Christ. You don't have to be good enough. You're never going to be good enough. You haven't messed up too far. It hasn't been too long. Jesus says, I loved you. And I loved you so much that I was going to die on the cross for everything that's embarrassing, everything you hope nobody else finds out about you. It's been nailed to the cross, forgiven under the blood of Jesus Christ. And so that we today can say, Lord, sorry for the things I've done wrong. Thank you for dying on the cross for me. Thank you for eliminating all the things in my life that I struggle with. You eliminated not the existence of them. Listen, this is important. When we talk about that it's eliminated in your life, what has been eliminated is not the existence of your problems. It's the power of your problems in your life. They no longer have to have you enslaved. They may never go anywhere. They may always be there. That person on the other side of family you don't like, they're not going to just keel over one day. I mean, like, they're going to be there. They're going to annoy you. But they no longer have to have the power over you. You can live beyond that through the cross of Jesus Christ. Sorry, thank you. Please, let me live a new life. If you've never said that, if you've never agreed to that, if you've never said yes to Jesus, I want today to be that day where you say yes. And maybe it's been a long time and you need to say yes again for the first time. You want to say, yes, Lord, I'm sorry for the things I've done. Thank you for dying on the cross for me. Please come into my life and make me new. Please come into my life and give me self-control. I confess to you, I commit to you, and I expect with you the things you'll be doing. Amen? Let's see. Stand with me.